The History of the Office of Elder, Part 2 by Reverend Douglas Kuyper. During and After the Babylonian Captivity. In our last article, we began treating the history of the Office of Elder by examining its presence in the nation of Israel. In this article, we treat the period from Israel's captivity through Jesus' day, intending to treat the developments in the office after the time of Pentecost in our next article. Two historical events that occasioned development in the office of elder were the Babylonian captivity and the return from captivity. From the time that Israel was organized at Sinai until Nebuchadnezzar took Judah captive, Israel, Judah, was both an earthly kingdom and God's church. Accordingly, her elders functioned as both civil leaders and spiritual guides and watchmen. With the Babylonian captivity, Judah, the true Israel, ceased being a nation in its own right. Even later, when the Jews returned from captivity, they were not self-governing but were under the control of the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. Without question, this had an effect on the office of elder. Jeremiah lamented it, "The elders have ceased from the gate." Lamentations 5, verse 14. This does not mean that the office of elder ceased. Rather, the elders could no longer fully carry out the civil aspect of their office and were limited in their ability to enforce God's law. Yet the office continued. The Bible indicates that the Jews, while in captivity, still had their elders. Jeremiah wrote a letter sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. And Ezekiel, prophet in captivity, found himself seated among the elders of Judah, Ezekiel 8, verse 1, and 14, verse 1, who came to him to inquire of Jehovah, Ezekiel 20, verse 1 and 3. The Bible also indicates that the Jews, when returned from captivity, still had their elders. These supervised the construction of the temple at Jerusalem, Ezra 5, verse 5, Ezra 6, verse 8, and Ezra 6, verse 14. And encouraged the people to continue building when the work was opposed, Ezra 5, verse 5. To the elders of the Jews, the enemies came trying to stop the work, Ezra 5, verse 9. These elders, with the princes, required all the Jews to gather to Jerusalem within 3 days or face penalties, Ezra 10, verse 8. And these elders were appointed to judge, Ezra 10, verse 14. Scripture further indicates that the Jews of Jesus' day had elders. Numerous times in the gospel accounts, the elders are mentioned in the same breath as the chief priest and the scribes. The elders had their traditions regarding washing, Matthew 15, verse 2. The elders, with the chief priests and scribes, led the way in opposing Jesus, Matthew 21, verse 23, and putting him to death, Matthew 16, verse 21, and Matthew 26 through 27. Just as the office of elder predated Israel's organization as a nation, Israel had elders already in Egypt, before Moses' time. So the office of elder outlasted Israel's and Judah's existence as a nation. Why did the office of elder continue? If Israel was nothing more than an ethnic group, the continuance of this office would enable her to maintain her ethnic identity. Indeed, this is part of it. God in his providence and grace was preserving the Jews as a people. But the fundamental answer why the office of elder continued, even though Israel was no longer a nation, is that Israel still was in her elect core, the godly remnant, God's church and covenant people. Through them he would bring forth the Christ. The office of elder continued, so that the people would have a picture of Christ, their true elder. When Israel was no longer a nation in her own right, the office of elder came to the fore in the synagogues. The synagogues were places in which the Jews gathered for worship, included in which was the reading and exposition of the Old Testament scriptures. Scholars debate the question of exactly when these synagogues arose. The Jews considered Moses to have instituted them, but this cannot be the case. Some suggest they arose early during the Babylonian captivity, and that the encounters of Ezekiel with the elders of the Jews happened at synagogues. Others place the development of the synagogue later during the captivity, or even after the return from captivity. For now, we simply assert that the synagogues arose at some point during or after the Babylonian captivity. We do not read of them explicitly in the Old Testament. Yet, by Jesus' day, they were well-established institutions. In fact, at the time of Christ and the apostles, there was at least one synagogue in each city of any size in Palestine, and not a town nor a village, if it numbered only 10 men, but had one or more synagogues. And by the time Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70, according to the rabbis, it had not fewer than 480, or at least 460 synagogues. The officers of the synagogue included the rabbis, scribes, and teachers, all of whom taught, a deacon who had charge of the scrolls, Luke 4, verse 20, and the body of elders, included in which was the ruler of the synagogue. Samuel Miller, writing in 1831, states that the trusted scholars of Jewish antiquity, differing in some respects on their view of elders in the synagogues, spoke with virtual unanimity on this point: that in every synagogue there was a bench of elders, consisting of at least 3 persons, who were charged with the whole inspection, government, and discipline of the synagogue, who as a court or bench of rulers received, judged, censored, excluded, and, in a word, performed every judicial act necessary to the regularity and welfare of the congregation. In support of what Miller says about the elders' work, we read that it was the ruler of the synagogue who rebuked Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, Luke 13, verse 14, and that the rulers, we read the Jews, but this must be understood of those who governed, had decreed that one who confessed Jesus as the Christ would be excommunicated from the synagogue, John 9, verse 22, John 12, verse 42, and John 16, verse 2. One can't help but note the similarities between the synagogues then and the church today. In both, the faithful assembled for worship. Second, both have basically 3 kinds of officers. The synagogues had teachers, elders, and ministers, and the church has pastors, elders, and deacons. Particularly in both synagogue and church, one finds an office of rule. Third, the number of elders in the synagogues was never less than 3. The church order that the Synod of Dort 1618-19 adopted requires at least 2 elders in every congregation, and requires that, if a congregation has only 2 elders, the deacons be part of the consistory. In effect, then, no Reformed church will have less than 3 office bearers who join in the rule of the church. To summarize this section, when Israel was no longer a nation and when the elders could carry out no civil function, the office of elder came to the fore in the synagogues. As rulers of the synagogues, the elders then, like elders in the church today, oversaw the worship and spiritual lives of the people. One more way in which the elders of the Jews manifested their presence during the intertestamentary period and through the time of Jesus was in the Sanhedrin. The institution of the Sanhedrin can be traced to the time that the Greeks ruled the Jews, 331 through 198 B.C. During the period of Roman rule, it became even stronger, so that the Sanhedrin's influence during the time of Jesus' earthly life was great. Although Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee during the time of Jesus, did everything in his power to curtail the Sanhedrin's influence. The Sanhedrin was abolished when Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70. We should not suppose that there was only one Sanhedrin in Judaism. In Jerusalem, the high priest presided over the great Sanhedrin, which was made up of 71 men, past high priests, elders, scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. In addition, the smaller localities also had their Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is singular. Sanhedrim is plural. Edersheim writes, "Then every town had its Sanhedrin, consisting of 23 members if the place numbered at least 120 men, or of 3 members if the population were smaller. These Sanhedrists were appointed directly by the supreme authority, or Great Sanhedrin, the Council, at Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin was a ruling body. As a ruling body, the Sanhedrin made every effort to influence the people. One way it did this was by making laws, but it could not make laws that interfered with the rule of the Greek and Roman empires. So the Sanhedrin did its best to make laws that governed the religious life of the Jews as the people and kingdom of God. The attempts of the Pharisees to do this led, as we know, to the whole system of works righteousness that Jesus and the apostles condemned. Especially as a ruling body, the Sanhedrin passed judgment among the Jews in matters both civil and religious in light of the Old Testament Mosaic law. When a matter pertained exclusively to the Mosaic law, the Greeks or Romans let the Jews do as they pleased. So Pilate, knowing that Jesus committed no crime against the Roman Empire, told the Jews, "Take ye him, and judge him according to your law." John 18, verse 31. When a matter pertained both to the Mosaic law and the law of the empire, the Greek or Roman judges had to be involved. When Rome ruled, it permitted the Sanhedrin to conclude that a man should die, but did not allow the Sanhedrin to put one to death. This, of course, is why the Jews tried to convince Pilate that the issues regarding Jesus did not pertain merely to Jewish law, that Jesus was in fact a threat to Caesar. And when a matter pertaining to the Mosaic law threatened the peace of the province, Rome readily took matters in her own hands, as happened when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, Acts 21 and following. I agree with Samuel Miller's contention that the office of elder in the New Testament church is primarily a continuation of the bench of elders in the synagogues. The elders who made up the Sanhedrin were, for all their attempt at religious influence, primarily civil leaders. And, as we mentioned, with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Sanhedrin was abolished. Nevertheless, the religious influence of the Sanhedrin and its elders cannot be overlooked. By connecting the office of elder in the Old Testament to that in the New Testament church through the elders of the synagogues, we are not saying that the men who held that office always honored the office. Just as was true of Israel's elders in her early days and of elders in Christian churches today, considering Christianity most broadly, so also in these times there are some godly elders, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but many who sought power for themselves. In fact, a pattern emerges, which pattern fits the history of God's people throughout the ages. When God chastened, humbled, and reformed his church, the elders whom he appointed over his reformed church were godly men who sought his glory. This was generally true of the elders in Moses' time, in David's time, and after the return from captivity. But as time went on, wickedness developed in the church, tolerated by and often promoted by elders who were more concerned to retain their power and influence over people than to enforce God's law and seek him. The corrupt Sanhedrin and rulers of synagogues who cast Christ out are instances of this. From this, elders in Christ's church today must take warning. The elders of Jesus' day rejected the very Christ. Personally, they saw no need for him. They were righteous, and in their work, while appearing or pretending to adhere to the promises of a coming Christ, they led the people to reject the true Christ. May God give our elders grace to bow before this same Christ, to acknowledge him as the church's cornerstone, and find in him their own salvation, rather than refuse him and stumble over him to their destruction. The Church of Jesus' day, also in her spiritual leadership, stood in need of reform. By his death at the hands of wicked elders, his resurrection, his ascension to God's right hand, and his pouring out of the Spirit, Christ himself provided for this reformation of the church and of the office of elder.